السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. أحسن الله إليك.
I mean, how are you?
الحمد لله.
I'm so late to class today. Can we go on?
نعم شيخ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد, today بإذن الله we will be continuing our discussions about the days of ذو الحجة, عشر ذي الحجة. And our intention today, bismillah, is to give brief explanations about the Hajj. Our intention today, inshallah, is to give brief explanations about the performance of Hajj. It will be a reminder for those of us who already have very good knowledge about Hajj and how it is performed. It will also be an opportunity for a revision. It will also be an opportunity to generally expose all of us, especially those of us who have not performed Hajj. And we'll go on asking, what do they do at Hajj? What is it that is done at Hajj? We all will keep informed. We have some sort of knowledge about what is done at Hajj. Bismillah. This is what we intend to do today, inshallah. Yesterday, our lessons were about the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. We mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam said to us in a clear-cut, authentic hadith that afdalu ayyamid dunya ayyamul ashri, the best of the days of this dunya. Someone asks you, which days are best in this world? The Prophet answered, alayhi salatu wasalam, ayyamul ashri, those are the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. They are so important that Allah himself, the creator of these days, he swore with them in Surah Al-Fajr when he said, wa layalin ashri. And not just that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these days, these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, he made them days on which good deeds are best accepted before him. So the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam that ma min ayyamin al-amalu salihu fiha أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ. There are no days on which good deeds are more beloved to Allah than these days. There are no days on which good deeds are more beloved. Good deeds are more beloved to Allah, more rewarding before Allah, مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ, than these first 10 days of the Hijjah. So we understand that these days are full of rewards for us, the Muslims. Yesterday, we also highlighted the deeds that we are mostly encouraged to stick to on these days of the Hijjah. We mentioned fasting on the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Fasting in the first 10 days of the Hijjah. More especially fasting on the day of Arafah. Likewise, we excluded fasting on the day of Eid, which happens to be the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah itself. We also highlighted the fact that whoever intends to slaughter a ram on the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, Yawmun Nahri, is the best day of this dunya. Best day of this dunya before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yawmul Nahri, Yawmul Hajj al-Akbar, the big day of Hajj. So we are encouraged to know these so that we all hasten to do good deeds on these days. So if you intend to slaughter a ram on that day, on the 10th day of Al-Hijjah, and you are not performing Hajj, make sure, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَلَا يَمَسَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ وَلَا بَشَرِهِ شَيْئًا. Don't touch anything from your hairs. Don't cut off your hairs. Don't cut off your fingernails. فَلَا يَقْرَبَنَّ لَهُ شَعْرًا وَلَا غُفُرًا. Don't come near any strand of your hair. Neither should you come near any of your fingers. Don't cut any of these if you intend to slaughter a ram on these days. Then don't cut your hairs. Likewise, don't cut your fingernails. The third thing we also emphasized in the last class for the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is making a lot of takbir, wa tahleel, wa tahmeed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after saying that ma min ayyamin a'azamu inda Allah, there are no days that are full of esteem before Allah. وَلَا أَحَبُّ فِيهِنَّ إِلَيْهِ الْعَمَلُ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ, and on which good deeds are so beloved to him. No days like these first 10 days. The Prophet then said, alayhi salatu wasalam, we'd mentioned in the last class, this hadith occurs in Juz'u Ashri Zil-Hijjah by Al-Imam Al-Tabarani. It has also been reported by Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi. And Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar graded the hadith Hassan. And Al-Imam Al-Albani in Al-Irwa Al-Ghalil, he also said that this hadith is Hassan. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّحْمِيدِ وَالتَّهْلِيلِ وَالتَّكْبِيرِ. So say a lot of tahmeed, say a lot of tahleel, say a lot of takbir, say a lot of alhamdulillah, say a lot of la ilaha illallah, say a lot of Allahu Akbar during these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. That's why we mentioned regarding the companions, radiallahu anhum, Abu Huraira, Abdullah ibn Umar, they will be saying takbir, they will go to the marketplaces, fayutakbiran. They will be saying the takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahil hamd. They will say these takbir, they will say the tahleel and tahmeed, wa yukabbiru nasu ma'ahuma. And the rest of the people will be saying these takbirat and the tahleel and the tahmeed together with them. وَلَا يَعْتِيَانِ لِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا لِذَلِكَ. They had not gone to the market to do anything except to make the takbir and announce the takbir. We had said that one of the ways of showing respect for these symbols of worship of Allah on the earth is شَعَائِرُ اللَّهِ. One of the ways of showing it is by doing what إِظْهَارُهَا وَتَذْيِينُهَا, showing them, announcing them, making them be known. That these are the days for the worship of Allah on the surface of the earth. And we mentioned some of what the Tabi'un will say about this. We gave the example of Maymun ibn Mihran, a Tabi'i, who said that أَدْرَكْتُ النَّاسِ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيُكَبِّرُونَ فِي الْعَشْرِ حَتَّى كُنْتُ أُشَبِّئُهُ بِالْأَمْوَاجِ. I met people. Those he met were either companions or elders among the Tabi'un. He said, Rahimahumullah, wa innahum la yukabbirun. These people, everybody will be making takbir, fil ashri, on the first 10 days of the Hijjah, hatta kuntu ushabbihuhu bil amwaj. Until I even began to make it seemed to me as if it was a wave, min kasratiha, out of how much and loud people used to make a takbir on the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Let us stick to this for the sake of Allah. There is also the specific takbirat. These we have mentioned for the first 10 days. The ulama refer to them as at-takbirul mutlaq. There is also at-takbirul muqayyad. The takbirat that are specific. That one starts from the fajr of the day of Arafah up to the end of ayyam al-tashrik. There is a takbir al-muqayyad that you say specifically. These ones are general. Just say them as you move around, as you walk around in the first 10 days of Al-Hijjah. But when it comes in the morning of the day of Arafah, after Salatul Fajri, we begin to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. We say that repeatedly after Salat and during other activities. We continue until the last day of Ayyam al-Tashriq. The last day of Ayyam al-Tashriq is the 13th day of Dhul-Hijjah. And Ayyam al-Tashriq are the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th day of Dhul-Hijjah. They are also Ayyam al-Eid. They are also from the days of Eid. This is the second aspect of making a takbir. We also encourage making a sadaqah. Make sadaqah, brothers. Sadaqah you make in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, they are more rewarding before Allah. They are more beloved before Allah than the sadaqah that you make before the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The first thing we even highlighted yesterday when we spoke about the month of Dhul-Hijjah is Ada'ul Hajji, observing, making the Hajj, going for Hajj and making Hajj. So we had mentioned that today, inshallah, we'll be discussing Hajj and how Hajj is performed. Sifa to Al-Hajji, how to perform Hajj according to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody can ask, why should we want to correctly perform Hajj? Why should a Muslim think about performing Hajj correctly? You should think about performing Hajj correctly. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Hajjun mabrurun, laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah. A well-performed Hajj. It has no less reward except what? Al-jannah. So the first reason, or one reason why you would like to perform Hajj correctly is that if you perform the Hajj correctly, you have been promised what? Al-Jannah. If you perform the Hajj correctly, you have been promised what? Al-Jannah. He also said, alayhi salatu wassalam, man hajja falam yarfus walam yafsuk raja'a kayawmi waladatuhu ummuhu. Whoever performs the Hajj correctly, lam yarfus, he did not say and extend, you know, intercourse relationship with his wife, if he had a wife with him during the Hajj. Walam yafsuk, and he did not commit sin while performing the Hajj. Raja'a kayawmi waladatuhu ummuhu. He would come back home free of sin. Kayawmi waladatuhu ummuhu. Like the day his mother delivered him. So you see, if you perform Hajj correctly, Allah will forgive you all your sins. If you perform Hajj correctly, Allah will forgive you your sins. If you perform Hajj correctly, Allah will put you into Al-Jannah. If you perform Hajj correctly, you would have correctly fulfilled the fifth pillar of Islam, which is Hajjul Bayt. The fifth pillar of Islam is Hajj. It's a duty upon you to perform it correctly. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma was a companion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was very, very knowledgeable, and he was a young companion when the Prophet was alive alayhi salatu wasalam. You remember that his father Abdullah had passed away during the Battle of Uhud. Likewise, his uncle. he was the one who married a previously married woman, Jabir. He was a young man. He had never married before. When he wanted to marry, he married a woman who was a previously married woman, a divorcee or a widow. Jabir married a woman who was already married before. He had never married. But because he wanted a woman who will help him take care of his younger sisters who had died and their daddy had passed away. Their daddy had passed away and he had younger sisters. So he wanted a wife who would help him take care of his sisters because he was now going to take the position of a father. So he married a woman who was a divorcee, Jabir. The first time he married a divorcee. And he became a very learned person amongst the companions. He grew up and he grew so old, radiallahu anhu, Jabir ibn Abdullah. He was over 80 years old when he passed away, Jabir ibn Abdullah. He lived long, radiallahu anhu, over 50 years teaching Islam. And he is the one who reported the most details about how the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam performed the Hajj. In a single report, he gave a lengthy, over 3 pages, full report of how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam observed the Hajj. Before we came to how he reported the Prophet Hajj alayhi salatu wasalam, he himself said, Al-Hajju Wafdullah, Al-Hajju Wafdullah, all those who come for Hajj, they are Wafd of Allah. They are Allah's visitors. They came to visit Allah. Of course, they came to the house of Allah. If you go to a man's house, you are a visitor of that man. So they came to Allah's house. These people, Allazi yu'tawna ma sa'alu, whatever they ask, they are given. Al-Hajj yu'tawna ma sa'alu, if they ask for something, Allah will give them. Wa yustajabu lahum iza da'u, and when they make dua, their dua is answered. Hujjaj, when they ask for something, they get what they want. When they make dua, their dua is answered. وَيُخْلَفُ لَهُمْ مَا أَنْفَقُوا يُخْلَفُ لَهُمْ مَا أَنْفَقُوا, whatever they spend, مَا أَنْفَقُوا, everything they spend in Hajj, يُخْلَفُ لَهُمْ, it will be returned to them. Allah will pay you back. Whatever you spend at Hajj, Allah will pay you back. Just be sure that while you went for Hajj, your ikhlas is preserved. Doing that act of worship for the sake of Allah alone, be sure that that one is preserved. Also, be sure that you follow the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam while performing the Hajj. So if you have a lot of reasons to perform the Hajj correctly, you get al-Jannah, you get forgiveness for your sins, whatever you spend, Allah brings it back to you in manifolds, and so on and so forth. You would have fulfilled the fifth pillar of Islam. You would have been performing a worship that includes all other worship. The scholars, when they talk about Hajj, they say Hajj is one worship, but it includes all other worship. It includes at-tawheed. Hajj, it includes at-tawheed. When you make your talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika lak, labbaik innal hamda wan ni'mata, and so on, you are declaring tawheed. Likewise, the Hajj has salat. When we describe Hajj, we say when you come to Mina, you perform salat al-zuhr, salat al-asr, it has salat inside it. It even also has fasting inside it. Those who become unable to slaughter the Arabs, they have to fast 3 days when they are at Hajj. وَسَبَعَتُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا, and 7 days when they come back home. So the fasting person, the Hajj itself has a way a person can fast. The Hajj itself also has sadaqa, make a lot of sadaqa, we spend a lot. And one of the things that's encouraged about Hajj is feeding Hujjaj themselves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions encouraged it a lot. Feeding the Hujjaj, providing Hujjaj with food, with water, it's so, so encouraged. Those of us going for Hajj, put this in mind. Feed Hujjaj, provide ease for fellow Hujjaj. It is part of the rewarding acts of Hajj. So Hajj has a lot of rewards from various angles if we perform it well. So how then do we perform the Hajj? I think before we also go to how we perform Hajj, we say there are three forms of Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught Hajj has three forms. The first part of Hajj, and that is the one that is best, and it is the one that we shall be describing very, very briefly today, inshallah. It's called Hajj al-Tamattu. Hajj al-Tamattu is literally explained to mean the Hajj of enjoyment, the Hajj of ease, comfort, delight. You are enjoying yourself in Hajj. Why is it called like that? Because it involves performing the Umrah and performing the Hajj at different times. You go, you perform the Umrah, you exit Ihram, and then you come back into Ihram for Hajj. So that period when you exit Ihram is called the period of Tamattu for you. If you have your wife with you during the journey, at that time, you can have intercourse with your wife, you can be free. You are not under the restrictions of Ihram. So it is called Hajj Tamattu, and it is the best form of Hajj. And that is the type of Hajj that many of us, or almost all Nigerians who find, will perform now, and other people from other aspects of the world, is the most performed form of Hajj today. And it is the best form of Hajj, most rewarding. According to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, he really, really encouraged the people to make at-tamattu during their Hajj. He even said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he would have preferred to make tamattu if not that he was holding a ram, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that leads us to second form of Hajj called Hajj al-Qiran. Hajj al-Qiran is, like its name goes, literally, is the Hajj of connecting. What do you connect? You connect the Umrah together with the Hajj. The first one, you perform Umrah separately, then you perform the Hajj. But in Hajj al-Qiran, you are connecting. You don't exit Ihram. You are in Ihram, you make Umrah, and then you connect the Hajj to it when the Hajj begins on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. And one major difference between Hajj al-Tamattu and Hajj al-Qiran is that the one observing Qiran, he should have his ram with him from the first day. From the day he enters into Ihram, he has his ram with him. And that was why the Prophet was saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, if not that I had my ram with me, I would have been making tamattu. I prefer that I make tamattu. So the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, made Hajj al-Qiran. Or he gave preference for Hajj al-Tamattu. I hope that this is clear. So the first difference between Tamattu and Qiran is that in Tamattu, you make Umrah, you exit the Umrah, then you make Hajj. In Qiran, you don't exit Umrah at all. You make the Umrah, you wait, and you connect the Umrah to the Hajj without going out of Ihram. The second major difference between Qiran and at-tamattu is that in Qiran, you go with your ram before you get into Ihram. You are leaving Lagos, you'll be stopping at Jeddah. Your ram is with you. Or you are in Medina, you want to take Ihram from Dhul Hulayfa, your ram is with you. This ram will be with you. And when you finish your Umrah, you wait until the days of Hajj. You are not going to get out of Ihram. This is Hajj al-Qiran. It has two major differences between itself and Hajj al-Tamattu. The difference is very, very major. You have a ram with you before you get into Ihram, if you are making a Hajj al-Qiran. And then when you finish the Umrah, you don't get out of Ihram. You are in Ihram until the days of Hajj. Two major differences. There are other differences, but don't forget these two. Even though we are all encouraged to make Hajj at-tamattu, as for Hajj al-Ifrad, that is just making the Hajj without making Umrah at all. Most of the scholars say, rahimahumullah, that you hardly find this now. Someone who just makes the Hajj without the Umrah, you hardly find it. So these are the three forms of Hajj: tamattu, qiran, and what? Ifrat, hajilun. But the one we shall be describing, inshallah, is Hajj tamattu. And like we said, Hajj tamattu, it has the Umrah, you observe the Umrah, and then you observe the Hajj. The Umrah is part of the Hajj. The Umrah is part of the Hajj. It's part of the way that form of Hajj is performed. So it has two things inside it, Umrah and Hajj. That is Hajj at-tamattu. So we describe the Umrah, and then we come back to describe the Hajj itself. When we describe the Umrah, we come back to describe Hajj. Al-Umrah too has four things in it. The Umrah has four things in it. The Umrah has four things in it. The first of the things about Umrah is what? Al-Ihram. The first of the things about Umrah is called what? Al-Ihram wa ma yata'allaku bihi. The Ihram and the things connected to Ihram. We shall come back to them, inshallah. The second major thing about Umrah is what? At-tawaf. The second major duty, major activity of Umrah is what? At-tawaf. The third major activity of Umrah is what? As-sa'yu. As-sa'yu between As-Safa and what? Al-Marwa. That is the third major thing about Umrah. And the fourth major thing about Umrah is Al-Halq. Shaving your head, or cutting your head low, and the women gathering their hairs and cutting a small tip from it. Women, you gather your hair, you cut a small tip. These four things make Umrah. These four things make the Umrah. And when you cut off your hairs as a woman, or you shave your head as a man, or you go have a low cut as a man, you have completed your Umrah. You now go out of the Ihram and wait for Hajj on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah. So we can come back to these four things that make Umrah. These four things that make Umrah. The first one is what? Al-Ihram wa ma yata'allaku bihi. The Ihram and the things connected to it. Al-Ihram, linguistically, lexically, can be interpreted to mean consecration. A man comes or a woman comes into the state of consecration. You want to come into a state of things that were allowed for you becoming disallowed. Some things were allowed. Now, when you come into Ihram, those things become disallowed. This is the lexical meaning of Ihram. Linguistically, you are in a condition where everything is permissible. You have a wife, your wife is permissible for you. You wear a cap, you cover your head. You can wear clothes as you like, as long as those clothes are lawful and you wear them lawfully. You wear your clothes, you wear your shirt, you wear your jalabiya, and so on. You have a cap. All of these things become unlawful to you when you get into the state of Ihram. We shall come back to that. The scholars refer to those as mahzuratul ihram, those things that become impermissible, they become unlawful when you are in the condition of al-ihram. So ihram is coming into that state. Now, ihram has mawaqit, locations that are specifically designed for them, specifically mentioned. When you get to so-so location, you must get into Ihram. If you are coming to make Hajj or you are coming to make Umrah, when you get to these locations, you must be in Ihram before you exceed that location. The scholars say if you exceed those mawaqit, those restricted locations, if you exceed them and you are making umrah, you have to come back to them. You have to come back to those locations. Unless you are not intending Hajj and Umrah, you just have something to quickly do in Makkah. You came, you were on your way. On the way, you remember, you felt, let me make ihram. You stop wherever you are, and you take up ihram and continue. Otherwise, by the consensus of the scholars, everybody should make ihram at the locations that are designated for them. And there are five designations for ihram. There are five designations for ihram. The first of them is Dhul Hulayfa. The first of the locations for ihram is called Dhul Hulayfa. If you are a Nigerian making Hajj, most likely, bismillah, you are going to pass through Dhul Hulayfa because you'll be going to Medina first. If you are in Medina, you want to make Umrah or Hajj, you'll be coming in to Makkah, waiting at Dhul Hulayfa to take off your ihram. So Dhul Hulayfa is the first and the most distant miqat to Makkah. The farthest miqat to Makkah is the miqat of the people of Medina. It is called Dhul Hulayfa. So the first one is Dhul Hulayfa. The second one is Al-Juhfa. Al-Juhfa is the miqat of the people of Egypt, or the people of Sham, Syria. If you are coming from that area, you want to come into Makkah for Hajj or for Umrah, your miqat is called what? Al-Juhfa. These days, that location is also referred to as what? Rabid. It is called Rabid or what? Al-Juhfa. That is the second miqat. Now, for those coming from south, let's say from Yemen, if you are coming from Yemen, if you look at the map, you see that Yemen is south, south, south of Makkah. So if you are coming from Yemen, coming northwards to observe the Hajj in Makkah, your miqat, the scholars refer to it as Yalamlam. It's called what? Yalamlam. That is the miqat of the people of Yemen. And that is the third miqat. The fourth miqat is the miqat of the people of Najd. And that is the miqat of all other countries in the Arabian Peninsula, like Qatar, like the UAE, like those in Bahrain, and those in places like Riyadh, Dammam. If you are coming into Makkah, your miqat is called Qarnul Manazil. The miqat of the people of Najd and the Arabian Peninsula, Jaziratul Arab, their miqat is called Qarnul Manazil. That is also the miqat of the people of UAE, Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, and others. Now, if you are coming from the area of Iraq to make the Umrah or Hajj, your miqat is called Zatul Irq. The miqat of the people of Iraq is called what? Zatul Irq. So we have five mawaqit. We have Dhul Hulayfa, we have Al-Juhfa, we have Yalamlam, we have Qarnul Manazil, and we have what? Zatul Irq. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, hunna lahun. These mawaqit are for those people that we have mentioned. For example, Dhul Hulayfa for the people of Medina, Yalamlam for the people of Yemen, Juhfa for the people of Egypt and Sham, Dhatul Irq for the people of Iraq, Qarnul Manazil for the people of Najd and other aspects of the peninsula. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, hunna lahun. They are for those people. Waliman ata alayhin. Someone would ask, why is it that Nigerians will take ihram? They got to Medina, they are going for Umrah in Makkah. Why are they taking ihram in Dhul Hulayfa? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلِمَنْ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ. If you pass through any of these cities, those locations are for you. If you pass through Medina, the location is for you. If you pass through Yemen, Yalamlam is for you. If you pass through Dubai, then Qarnul Manazil is for you. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلِمَنْ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِنَّ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ. As long as you intend Hajj or Umrah, if you pass through any of the cities, then you have to take up Ihram from those places. I hope that location as far as Ihram is concerned becomes clear. And the next thing about the Ihram is the cloth of Ihram itself. The cloth of Ihram for males are those two pieces of clothes that are called the Izar, the lower garment, and the Rida, the upper garment. So men, we must only wear the Izar and the Rida, the upper garment and the lower garment. It is not lawful to wear trousers or shorts or any cloth that has our limbs, that has the shape of limbs. It is not allowed to wear them. It is not allowed to wear clothes that have the shapes of limbs for men. As for women, they will dress in their normal Islamic cloth. The minimum that will be exposed from them is their face. And the maximum that will be exposed in a woman is her face and her palm. All other parts of her body are to be covered. This is how a Muslim woman should dress outside, even ihram. So when she's coming for her, it is more emphasized. Women, don't tie her apart to your knees. No. Don't wear a skirt that stops at your knees. No. Wear them all down on the ground. Wear them on the ground. The only places that must be exposed on you are your faces and your that can be exposed. Otherwise, even wearing the face veil, it has a place when a woman is in ihram. So this is the ihram dress of a Muslim woman. And that is the ihram dress of a Muslim male. Now, this ihram dress, for those of us in Medina, you can wear that dress from your hotel. Before you wear the dress, you take a ghusl. Like you want to observe the ghusl after sexual impurity. So you make a ghusl, or the ghusl after menstruation, you make a ghusl. This ghusl is from the sunan of ihram. Make a ghusl with the intention of coming into the state of ihram. Men, women who are menstruating, or who are in nifas, delivery bleeding, who are still having blood coming from them because they just delivered, these women are also to observe that ghusl. The ghusl of ihram is sunnah, both for men and women. Make that ghusl, whether that woman is menstruating or not. Make the ghusl. If she's menstruating, she ties up herself properly so that the blood does not stain her. Let me quickly mention here, someone can ask, what is the value of the ghusl for a woman who is menstruating? The ulama explained that ghusl is litanzif, linnazafa. It's the ghusl of cleanliness. It is not the ghusl of tahara. The ghusl of tahara is the one that permits you to observe salah after the ghusl. And you are not making that ghusl to observe salah because you are still menstruating. So that ghusl is ghuslun nazafa, the ghusl of cleanliness. It is not the ghusl of tahara. And you'll be following the sunnah because Asma bint Umais, when she gave birth to Muhammad, the son of Abu Bakr and Siddiq, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded her and said, "Igtasili wastasiri," make the ghusl and then tie up yourself. Meaning, the way women use pads today, make a ghusl, use a pad, and then tie yourself up after the ghusl. Now, for men, after that ghusl, we should rub perfume, we should rub oils. If you have coconut oil, if you have zaytun, if you have Vaseline, rub oils on your body, and then you rub perfume on your body. It is the sunnah. You rub the oils on your body. You also rub the perfume on your body. this question usually comes. Are women allowed to rub the perfume? Well, the basic ruling about women is that they are not allowed to use the kind of perfumes that men use. The women are not allowed to use the kind of perfumes that men use. The perfume of women is different. So if you open it all up and say women can use perfume, they start using all kinds of perfume that are not allowed. The basic rule about the perfume of women is that it should have a color, but it shouldn't have a fragrance. The perfume of women, no fragrance, but it has a color. Like the worst or the fragrance of the za'afaran, it has a color, it doesn't have a smell. The meaning that it doesn't have a smell, its smell is not pungent. Those who know it. So if you can find someone who really knows and recognizes the perfume of a woman, different from the perfume of a man. The perfume of a man, if he passes near you, you know that he has a perfume with him. The perfume of a woman, if she passes near you, you wouldn't even feel that she has a perfume. She alone has that smell. You can see how so restricted the smell is. But if you can get the perfume of women, then it is allowed for them to also use perfume. That occurs in a hadith. A hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Our mother Aisha, hadith 1830. I like to mention it because it will sound strange, but it has a hadith. Our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha, said, "Kunna nakhruju ma'an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ila Makkah." We would go out with the Prophet alayhi salatu salam to Makkah. فَنُضَمِّخُ جِبَاهَنَا نُضَمِّخُ جِبَاهَنَا. We will have patches on our foreheads. Patches of what? بِسُكِّ الْمُطَيَّبِ. السُّكْ الْمُطَيَّبِ. In some report, it said بالمسك المطيب, with a kind of a perfume. It's a kind of a perfume. The kind of a scent they used to use. So it's like from a plant. So they would paste that thing on their foreheads. As it occurs on their forehead, it will be smelling. It has scented on their foreheads. She said, radiallahu anha, inna al-ihram, when we take ihram. Fa'iza araqat ihdana, when each of us sweats. She said, radiallahu anha, sala ala wajiha, it will flow on her head. فَيَرَاهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى السَّلَّمْ فَلَا يَنْهَانَا. The Prophet will see it and he will not prohibit us from it. So this is the way the women used to use perfume at that time. All of these before ihram. And after the ghusl, before you start ihram itself, you perfume yourself. Then you tie up, you wear your clothes. Men, you wear your ihram, the rida and the izar. Women, you dress fully, completely. The only place that may be exposing a woman is her face and her palms. Then there is this common attitude amongst Nigerian women. They want to wear white. There is nothing that says a woman should wear white. A woman should wear other colors. Black is preferred because it will distinguish her completely from the men. So black is preferred. And the wives, during the time of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, his wives preferred to wear black. They mostly wore black. The women also mostly wore black. So wearing black is better than wearing white. One, it will distinguish you completely away from the men. And then if you sweat and your clothes becomes thick on your body, it will not be exposing. Black has that but if it is white that you're wearing, once you sweat, it sticks on your body. It makes you look like wearing a dress, the color of the dress that men are wearing. So black is better. You can wear other colors, but avoid flashy dresses, because the dress of a Muslim woman itself should not be an ornament. May Allah protect us. So these are the dresses for ihram. You dress in that when you are in your hotel. Then you go to the miqat at Dhul Hulaifa. At Dhul Hulaifa, you have a sunnah of that. That sunnah is observing two units of prayer. You observe two units of prayer. It is from the Sunnah to observe 2 units of prayer at the Miqat Dhul Hulaifa. It is not like that with other mawaqit. It is only if you are passing through Dhul Hulaifa that you have that opportunity to make those 2 units of prayer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam had a dream where the angel told him in the dream that he should observe 2 units of prayer at Dhul Hulaifa. So at Dhul Hulaifa, you observe 2 units of prayer. You go back to your ride, your car. And then when the car is fully ready to move, you make your talbiyah. How do you make the talbiyah? You say, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. These words are not said today. And there is a clear-cut hadith inside Sahih al-Bukhari about it. Say it is from the Sunnah of Messenger alayhi salatu salam. Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Don't forget, because you may not hear people saying it. Say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. When you say that, you're on your vehicle now. Then you say, لبيك اللهم عمرتك لبيك اللهم عمرتك before لبيك اللهم عمرتك what do you say الحمد لله لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر you say the تحميد the تصبيح and the تكبير don't forget say it الحافظ ابن حجر رحمه الله when he spoke about that hadith wherein this sunnah in the adhkar was explained Ibn Hajar said, "Kulla man ta'arrada li dhikrihi ma'a subutihi." Kulla man ta'arrada li dhikrihi ma'a subutihi. Only few people remind people about this. Few people have been saying ma'a subutihi, even though it is established from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So we like to be from the few who don't forget to remind the people that when they want to start ihram, they want to get into consecration, they should say, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. It is part of perfecting your Hajj generally. So say it, and then you say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Don't forget that you are performing Hajj Tamattu, and Hajj Tamattu has Umrah in it before the days of Hajj. So your talbiyah should be based on Umrah. So you say, Labbaik, O Allah, I have answered your call, Umratan. I have answered your call to make Umrah. So that is how you start it. Then afterwards, you begin to say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Labbaik la sharika lak. Labbaik innal hamda wal ni'mata. Laka wal mulk. La sharika lak. Note it. Each of the 3 phrases of this talbiyah should start with labbaik. So you start by saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik. I hope that this is labbaik Allahum. Labbaik la sharika lak. Labbaik innal hamda wal ni'mata. Laka wal mulk la sharika lak. I hope that those 3 expressions are clear. You start them with labbaik. But most of the times people model them up and say them as they will because we are used to singing like that. As if we are singing, you are declaring your arrival to Allah. Don't make it a thing of singing. Make it a thing that is coming from your heart to the Lord of all that exists, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Labbaik Allahumma. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك This is how to say the talbiyah as the ulama have explained. So we say the talbiyah. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said to us that أتاني آتين يا ربي. An angel came to me from my Lord. فأمرني أن آمر أصحابي أن يرفعوا أصواتهم للتلبية. An angel came to me from my Lord He commanded me that I should command my companions to raise their voice while saying the talbiyah. When you say the talbiyah, raise your voice. لبيك اللهم لبيك لا شريك لك إن الحمد and so on. When we say the talbiyah, we should raise our voice when we say them. And at that, we'll be proceeding to Makkah. When we come into the state of Ihram now, some things are prohibited to us. There are about 11 in number. The first of them, Allah says, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِ إِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. These are three of them. فَلَا رَفَثَ. Sexual intercourse becomes prohibited to you. Yes, you have your wife with you, but you can't have intercourse with her. You can't even begin to say to her, my wife, I love you, and words of love and all of these. They become prohibited once you say Ihram at the, you come into Ihram at the Miqat. Stop it. Don't be adventurous regarding your wife. So, Fala Rafat, the Quran says, don't do that. Likewise, Al-Jima, sexual intercourse, it becomes prohibited. Fala Rafat. Wala Fusuk. Likewise, all acts of sins were originally prohibited. They become more prohibited when you come to the state of Ihram. Wala Jidal. Likewise, arguments. Bola Tinubu is the best president. Oh, Peter Obi, PDP, APC. For the sake of Allah, drop these things when you come into Ihram. What you have come to do here is servitude to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So avoid set arguments aside, whether you are doing that argument verbally or you are doing it online. Some people get busy with their phones when they are in the state of Ihram. So they are also speaking on the Facebook. They are also speaking on WhatsApp. They are speaking on Twitter, just as they spoke when they were not in Ihram. Stop all of these. Direct the entirety of your attention to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three things. فَلَا رَفَثْ جِمَا وَمُقَدِّمَاتُهُ. Conjugal relations and the muqaddimat are prohibited when you are in Ihram. Likewise, al-fisq, sinfulness is prohibited. Al-jidal, argument is prohibited. Likewise, covering the head, men, the way you wear your cap is prohibited. You can't cover your head with a cap, nor with any other thing. You can't cover your head with a cap or any other thing. So men, don't cover your head. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned regarding a companion who died while he was in Ihram. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, "Ala tukhammiru," don't cover his head. So pilgrims, don't cover your head. Men, we are talking about men. As for women, their Ihram is on their faces. If a woman is wearing a niqab, when she's in Ihram, she does not make intiqab. She does not. Intiqab is when women tie the niqab on their heads so that it sticks to their face. This one is prohibited when you're in Ihram. When you're in Ihram, you can only hang the niqab on your head and then it flows down to your face. If you are in a place where you have men, you drop it down. If there are no men, you raise it up. This is how a woman in niqab will handle her ihram when she's in ihram. She hangs her niqab on her head. When she's in the midst of men, she drops it. When she's away from them, she raises it up. This is called al-isdal. And our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha, said they used to do that when they were with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, al-rukban, will be passing, men will be passing near us. She said, wa idha hazuna, when they come near us, asdalat ihdana jilbabaha min fawki ra'siha ala wajhiha. Each of us will make isdal, asdalat. Just drop it. Wa idha jawazuna, when they go past us, kashafna, we raise it up again. The hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. So this is how a woman in the haram will handle her dressing if she's a Nicole B person. And then she also says the tasbiyah. لبيك اللهم لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك. There are three expressions. Each of them should start with لبيك. Let's not forget. So we go and say that until we get to Mecca in our destinations. This is the first thing about Umrah. The first thing about Umrah is what? Al-Ihram. The time is far, far, far spent. The time is so, so far spent. I don't know what we should do. Should we go on to describe the other three things quickly, inshallah, so that it forms a single class to describe the Umrah? And then perhaps in the next week, bi-iznillah, we'll conclude the classes about Hajj, inshallah. So quickly, the next thing about the Umrah is At-Tawaf, going around the Kaaba. The next thing about the Umrah is what? At-Tawaf. You stop the Talbiyah just before you start the Tawaf. As is said by Abdullah ibn Abbas, you stop the Talbiyah, لبيك اللهم لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. You stop it just before you start your Tawaf. Man, there is something you do when you want to start the Tawaf. What do? You make al-ittiba. Ittiba is making your ihram come under your right armpit. Making your ihram to come under your right armpit. That is called what? Al-ittiba. You do that before you start your Tawaf. Men alone. Don't make ittiba before you start Tawaf. Some people make it tiba. They show their left arm or their right arm right from me, because this one is wrong. If people who have knowledge see you, they'll see you as an ignorant person. The only time you can expose your shoulder in ihram is just before you start that tawaf. Just before it. Just by it. You expose your right arm, your right shoulder. You pass the ihram under your right armpit, then it crosses over your left. Only one part of it will be showing. That's the right shoulder. Please don't do it at any other time. And as soon as you finish the tawaf, you return it back, even before you go and start as-sa'i. Let us perform our hajj correctly so that we can earn the rewards correctly also. So you do that, bi-iznillah. You make Al-Ittiba, and then you start the Tawaf. You start the Tawaf at the pillar, the angle of the Kaaba called Ruknul Hajar. The angle of the Kaaba called Ruknul Al-Hajar al-Aswad. That's where you start your Tawaf from. You keep the Kaaba to your left. How can you recognize that place easily once you come into the Kaaba? Once you come into the Haram? First time, you recognize it easily because there's always a policeman at that angle. The angle where you see a policeman, that's where you start your tower. And it is the closest of the angles of the Kaaba to the door of the Kaaba. You can see the door of the Kaaba from anywhere. So once you see the door of the Kaaba, you know that you are near the Rukn al-Hajar where you should start the tower. And if you are making towers upstairs, you are going to see a green light that shows you Tawaf starts here. So that one is easy. So you start the Tawaf, you leave the Kaaba to your left, and you'll be going around anti-clockwisely. How do you start it? Say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. If you say Allahu Akbar alone, it is allowed. If you say Allahu Akbar, you extend your hands in the direction of the Kaaba. Allahu Akbar. This is called al-istilam or al-ishara. You make ishara. Istilam, if there are other means, but this is usually difficult now. That's why I didn't go to start explaining them. You go to the Hajar al-Aswad, you touch it and kiss your hand. Or that you kiss the Hajar al-Aswad itself before you start the Tawaf. But this is hardly achievable these days. So we don't go and start explaining about that. So this what you do before you start tawaf, say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and then you start the tawaf. The tawaf does not have particular prayers. You see people coming with tawaf prayer book. They are all lies. Don't be deceived and don't deceive yourself. If we say don't allow people to deceive you, why should you now even deceive yourself? There are no specified dua or adhkar for tawaf. Say what is convenient for you. So you can be saying La ilaha illallah. You can be saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. You can say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. This is one of the biggest forms of adhkar. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. Saying Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. You can say La ilaha illallah. These are easy statements that every Muslim knows. You can even be saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar as you make the tawaf. Don't allow some afars to deceive you. To say after me, Rabbana, Rabbana, Atina, Atina, Hidunia, Hidunia, Adana, Adana, and then you start following them, running after them. Don't deceive yourself. And don't allow people to deceive you. Say what is easy for you and what is convenient for you. So you go around. Now, when you get to the pillar that precedes the pillar of the Kaaba, where the angle of the Kaaba where you started, the angle before the angle where you started, from there, between these two places, between the angle before where you started and where you started, between these two, you say, Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah. Even non-Muslims know this statement. So I don't know any Muslim who should not be able to say this. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina adhaban. Say it. Then you continue with your adhkar. By the time you finish saying it, you are at the place where you started the talk. So you say Allahu Akbar and then you continue again. So that is one round of tawaf. You go around the Kaaba like that 7 times. You go around the Kaaba 7 times. When you go around the Kaaba 7 times, you have finished your tawaf. Now there is something called a ramal. A ramal is like jogging, taking a jogging steps. The first 3 rounds, this is made for men. If there's opportunity for you, make it. If the place is too tight for you, and making a ramal will make you push the people. Don't push the people. Don't make ramal. Just go gradually so that you don't cause harm to other pilgrims. This is tawaf. After the tawaf, you go to anywhere in the masjid. Anywhere in the masjid. You make 2 units of prayer. Those 2 units of prayer are called rak'at al-tawaf. You make 2 units of prayer. In each of them, you say, Kul huwa Allahu ahad and Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, Suratul Ikhlas and Suratul Kafirun. They have both been reported in 2 ways. In some reports, it says, say Kafirun and Ikhlas. In some reports, it says, say Ikhlas and Kafirun, meaning that either of them you can start with. You can start with Kafirun in the first rak'ah, and then the second rak'ah you do Ikhlas. Or that you make Ikhlas in the first rak'ah, and then you make kafirun in the second rak'ah. So you see how emphasized tawheed is emphasized in Hajj. Those 2 surahs are surahs that really, really emphasize tawheed, worshipping Allah alone. So Ikhlas affirms worship for Allah alone. Kafirun negates worshipping any other thing apart from Allah. So Hajj is all about tawheed, tawheed, tawheed. Directing worship to Allah alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rejecting the worship of any other thing besides Allah. This is the second activity of Umrah, Tawaf. The third activity of Umrah, there's a sunnah around that, Tawaf, before I leave. After you make 2 units of prayer, you go and drink Ma'ud Zamzam. Drink Zamzam. Make dua when you drink Zamzam. Drink Zamzam. Make dua. take a handful or two and rub on your face and your head. Then you go back to where you started the tawaf and say, Allahu Akbar. Please note this. It's a sunnah that's been abandoned. Yorubas will say, these are Ishe Ashekwela and UAE. People say, I want to do a complete job. What we are doing now, mentioning is complete. Don't say, this one is not compulsory. That one is not a rukun. They are all from the sunan of Hajj. The Prophet said, alayhi salam, khuzu anni manasikakum. Observe your Hajj the way I have observed my Hajj. So the way he has observed his Hajj is what you are describing. If you say this one is not important, this one is not important, this one is just sunnah. You remove all the sunnah. It's like you build a house and you start removing the windows and saying the curtains. Say, you know, this one is not important. You remove it. So what is left in the beauty of the house? So make a beautiful, well-performed Hajj. That is when it involves all the sunnah, all the arkan, all the wajibat, all you try to observe them as much as possible. Don't forget, you are an elderly person. You have age. You are not a child. You move all the way from Lagos to Saudi Arabia. You get there, and the things that you are supposed to add to your worship, you begin to remove them one after the other in the name of it is not compulsory. So after you drink Zamzam, go back to where you started the tawaf. Raise your hand towards the Hajarul Aswad and say, Allahu Akbar, before you start moving to As-Safa to start the third activity of Umrah, which is called what? As-Sa'yu. As-Sa'yu is the third activity of Al-Umrah. As-Sa'yu is the third major activity of Al-Umrah. As you approach Mount Safa, it's a small hill now. It used to be a big hill, a huge rock. It extends from Safa to Mina. Arabs used to call it Jabal Abi Qubais, Jabal Abi Qubais, the Mount of Abu Qubais. In Arab history, they have a man called Abu Qubais. He used to repair people's shoes. So you sit down that rock, if your shoe became bad, you take it to him, he mends it for you. So they used to call that place Jabal Abi Qubais. It extends from that place in Safa to Mina. All those rocks that were opened as tunnels today, they are part of Jabal Abi Qubais. They extend back to Safa. It is development that has cut off all those rocks. So As-Safa is a small hill now. Once you are approaching it, you begin to say, Inna As-Safa wal Marwata min sha'irillah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Learn this verse, O brother, O sister. Learn the verse. It's in Surah Al-Baqarah. Learn the verse. إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Learn the verse. Read the verse as you approach Mount Safa. One of our teachers, Sheikh Mashhur Hassan al-Salma, he says the ahadith reporting the Hajj of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam only mentioned the beginning, for it is a verse to be read from the beginning to the end. So don't say, just read Inna Safa wal Marwata min sha'irillah. No. Read it to the end. That is the sunnah of that activity of Umrah. So we read that verse to the end. By the time we finish it, we're already at the top of the mountain. Then you turn towards the direction of the Kaaba, of the Qibla. That verse that I read, someone just asked. It is verse 158 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Verse 158. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Inna As-Safa wal Marwa. One single verse. Memorize it and perform your Hajj correctly so that no one begins to read it to you. Read it by yourself. Just one single verse. Three lines. Learn it and read it. Read it to the end as you approach Mount Safa. When you get to Safa, turn towards the Qibla. You may not see the Kaaba and you may see the Kaaba. If you see the Kaaba, okay. If you are not seeing the Kaaba, okay. You make adhkar. What do you say? La ilaha illallah وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، يحيي ويميت، وهو على كل شيء قدير. لا إله إلا الله وحده، أنجز وحده، ونصر عبده، وهزم الأحزاب وحده. You say all of these, then you make dua. Say these two, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، يحيي ويميت، وهو على كل شيء قدير. لا إله إلا الله وحده، أنجز وعده، ونصر عبده، وهزم الأحزاب وحده. You make dua. Do these three types. Do these three types. Then you descend. You start going towards Al-Marwa. When you descend and you start going to Al-Marwa, you will not have gone too far. You see a green post. That green post used to be a valley. The entire Safa and Marwa itself used to be outside the masjid those days. That's why if you read the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, it said that Kharaja, the Prophet Kharaja min ba'd al-Safa, the Prophet went out of the door. So in those days, Safa and Marwa were outside the masjid. But because the masjid has been expanded, it appears as if Safa and Marwa are inside and part of the masjid. And that's why I think I should mention this too. In Safa, for Safa and Marwa, wudu is not required. But as for Tawaf, the strongest view is that wudu is required during Tawaf. Don't forget, wudu is required during Tawaf. So if you come, you descend from Safa, when you get to the green post, you jog. Males jog. But as for females, they continue their movement. Males jog. Females continue their movement. So males, you jog in between the green posts. The two area indicated by the green post used to be a valley, a low land in between two hills. That's the meaning of a valley. So you continue ordinary walking when you, after the second green post, you walk towards Marwa. So you walk Safa to Marwa, and you walk Marwa back to Safa. When you get to Marwa, as you approach Marwa, you do as you did. You don't read the verse, but you do La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. La ilaha illallah wahdahu anjaza wa'ada wa nasara 'abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahdahu. You make dua. You do that three times. Then you proceed to Marwa. You proceed to Safa. So Safa to Marwa comes. That's one. Marwa to Safa counts as what? As two. Safa to Marwa counts as three. Marwa to Safa, or Safa to Marwa. Marwa to Safa. So you start at Safa and you end your seventh count where? At Al Marwa. Don't forget. You start at Safa, you end at Marwa. So these are the jobs. These are the activity at Sa'i, the third activity, between Safa. It's a lot of journey. Between the two of them, it's about 750 meters, if I remember. It's a long journey. Long journey between Safa. You do this walking for Allah. People walk for human beings because of political reasons. This one, you are walking it for who? Allahu Rabbul Alam. To walk that walk for Allah, intentionally for him. Likewise, like Tawaf, Safa and Marwa does not have specific activities. Just say what is convenient. Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. Say whatever is convenient. Don't go and join people. Don't be deceived and don't deceive yourself. Don't let people, somebody tell you, follow me. Be shouting, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Don't be this kind of a Muslim who is cheated while worshiping Allah. You allow yourself to be cheated during worship. Allah protect us. So do it yourself. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You can even be reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. When you finish, you start again. So there are no specific adhkar for Tawaf. Likewise, there are no specific adhkar for what? For as-sa'i. So after the sa'i, which is the fourth thing is الحلق. You shave your head. The muhrim making umrah, he shaves his head. Now, because you are making Hajj Tamattu, what is encouraged is that you have a low cut, so that you have opportunity to shave the head completely when you perform Hajj, because there's also shaving at Hajj. You shave twice. But if you have arrived early, like those who have arrived now, they have made their Umrah, they can shave the entire head. Why? By the time the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, when Hajj will start, they would have had sufficient air, they can shave again. So they will shave twice. But if you arrive that you only have 3 days, 4 days interval between your Umrah and Yawm al-Tarwiyah, the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, when Hajj will start, you may not have your hairs growing enough for you to shave. So you have a low cut for Umrah, then you shave completely for Hajj. As for women, they gather the entirety of their head, their hair, cut a small part of it. The scholars always mention the finger length, the tip of the smallest finger. Just a small tip, they cut it off. When you do this, you have come out of ihram. All those things we said were not permissible during ihram, they are now permissible. So you have a shower. You go back to your jalabiya or your shirt or your brook. Whatever, you go back while waiting for Hajj on. Tarwiyah on the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, inshallah, in our next class. I hope that this is clear, Abu An. Can we stop here today and look at some of the questions we have? Abu An.
Naam, Shaykhana. Ahsan Allah ilaykum. Jazakum Allah khair.
Wain wa iyaakum.
Naam. Someone is asking if for those who live in Mecca,
yeah,
where is the Miqat?
For those who live in a place inside the Miqat, they start their Miqat from their homes. If you live in a place, in a city between Medina and Mecca, just take up your ihram from your house. And he says, wa ahlu Mecca min Mecca. The people of Makkah will start their ihram from inside Makkah, from your house. Is it clear, Abu Amir?
No, I'm Sheikh, jazakumullah khair.
Let's hear about the months following the sighting of Saudi Arabia. Please let us clarify. To start the Dhul Hijjah, and likewise every other month, you follow the sighting of where you reside. If you're in Saudi Arabia, you follow the sightings of Saudi Arabia. If you're in the US, you follow the sightings of US. If you're in Nigeria, you follow the sightings of Nigeria. This is what the scholars have said on this issue of Khilaful Matali. I hope it is clear. So you follow the sightings of where you are. Nigerians, when we travel to Saudi Arabia, we drop our Nigerian counting and begin to count as the people inside Saudi Arabia. I hope that it is clear. Everybody follow the sightings of the region where you live. Now.
I'm Shaykhana, salawat ala alaik.
Ameen wa iyaakum abu amir.
This one reads, a clarification, does this mean that someone that performs Qiran will not shave his hair after Umrah since he's still in Ihram?
Well, even if they shave, if he chooses to shave, he has performed shaving, and he has ihram with him, so he'll be waiting for Hajj to start. Don't forget, he will not go out of ihram even if he shaves. And sometimes they may choose to shave, do their shaving at the time of Hajj. for those performing Quran. I hope that it is clear. So if he shaves, if he chooses to shave when he makes tawaful qudum, in that case, he will still not go out of ihram. Like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you shave, if you are making Quran and you shave, you will still not go out of ihram because you are making Hajj Quran. Don't forget, if you are making Quran, you have your ram with you. Naam Abu Amir.
Naam Shaykhana, Ahsan Allah ilaykum.
Ameen wa antum.
So, is taking the intention for Umrah in the plane lawful if one is to fly in
across the Miqat?
No.
For those flying across the Miqat, the scholars say yes, you can make your pick up your ihram while in the plane. You already wore the clothes. You already wearing the clothes. And then you say Labbaik Allahumma Umratan while in the plane. In some airlines, they will announce to you that the plane is approaching the Miqat. When they say that in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, please say it at that time. The scholars say that too. Because by the time it will come to that Miqat, the plane is driving very fast. So just go on, say it, and then you proceed. And bil ijma, the scholars are agreed that if you say your talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma umratan, before exact location of Miqat, it is still lawful. So if you say it suddenly, the zari'ah, you say it by way of not missing it, it is better for you. So you can say it while you are in the plane. Labbaik Allahumma umratan. You are wearing your white clothes, white ihram, or that the woman is dressed in her jilbab and all of these. When they get near the Miqat, she says, Labbaik Allahumma umratan. And she proceeds. I hope that it is clear, Abu Amr.
Naam, Shaykhana, Jazakumullah khair.
Amin wa antum.
Someone is asking about if strands of hair fall off while combing during the first days of Dhul Hijjah, does that count as removing the hair?
During the first days of Dhul Hijjah, if you are combing and hair falls off, it does not count as shaving. Even when you are in ihram, if you comb your hair and the hair falls off, it does not form removing the hair. Removing the hair, we know it. You deliberately want to remove it. You pick a blade or a shaving stick or whatever, and then you begin to cut it. This is different from when you comb. When we comb, we don't intend to remove the hairs. So it does not have the same ruling because the intentions behind them are different. The hairs get removed when we comb. So that does not fall into the class of deliberately removing the hair. Is this clear to you, inshallah?
I'm Shaykhana, Jazakum Al Khair. People are asking about changing clothes during ihram. Can I have multiple ihrams and change? And can women change different types of clothes?
Yes, you can change your ihram. You can change your ihram. You can have a bath. You can have a shower. You can have a shower, but don't forget, when you have a shower, you can't use perfume. You can't use oils. Just have a shower. You feel warm. You can go under the shower. You have a shower. So it's allowed. When you have a shower, you can change your ihram cloth. It is allowed, bismillah. Is it clear? Abu Amr.
Naam, Shaykhana.
Naam.
Naam, Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen. Someone asks that if the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah includes a Saturday, can we fast? Abu Amr.
Naam, Shaykhana.
If the first 10 days includes a Saturday, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, we had removed the 10th day that it is Yawmun Nahari. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith prohibited us from fasting on the 10th day of the Hijjah. Now we have 9 days. 9 days can't go except that one of them is a Saturday. Can we fast on that Saturday? Well, the answer is that don't fast on that Saturday. Why? Just like the 10th day of the Hijjah, there's also a text from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that prohibits us from fasting on a Saturday if that fasting is not compulsory. And fasting in the first 10 days of the Hijjah is not compulsory. The fasting on the first 10 days of the Hijjah is not compulsory. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Al-Busri, the hadith of Al-Busri is a family hadith. That hadith was reported by the father, Busr. It was reported by his son, Abdullah ibn Busr. It was reported by his sister, Summa bint Busr. So the scholars refer to that hadith as Hadith Al-Busr, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that لا تصوم يوم السبت إلا في ما افترض عليكم. Don't fast on Saturday except a fast that is compulsory upon you. So don't fast on Saturday. If it is not compulsory, don't fast. If it is compulsory, like fasting in Ramadan is compulsory, like a fast you are owing in Ramadan, a woman is paying back her fast, this is compulsory. Or you make a vow, you are paying back 3 days of fasting, it's allowed. Or you went for Hajj, you could not slaughter your ram and you were making Hajj tamattu. You fast 3 days when you are in Hajj. You come back home and fast 7 days. See, those 7 days are fastings of atonement. It's compulsory. These are the fasts you can make on Saturdays. But as for tatawur, supererogatory fasting, don't fast on Saturday. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تصوموا يوم السبت إلا في ما افترض عليكم. Don't fast on Saturday except a fast that is compulsory on you. There are contests regarding this hadith. Some say that this hadith is not authentic. But what is authentic is that the hadith is authentic. Is an authentic hadith. It has been reported by three companions. Abdullah ibn Busrin, he was the last person who reported that hadith because he was the last to pass away. And he reported that hadith in Sham. When he was reporting the hadith, Abdullah, the son of Busr, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grabbed my hands. This is in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. So the Prophet grabbed my hand and told me, Abdullah, don't fast on Saturday unless that fasting is Saturday. It's a compulsory fasting. So this hadith is authentic. That is not the Musnad Imam Ahmad is sound. It's authentic. Likewise, it's also reported by his sister. It's also reported by his father. So you say, how come the father reports it? The sister reports it. The son reports it, yes, because the father, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was hosted by the father, Busr. The Prophet went to their house and made that statement inside their house. The Prophet made the statement, alayhi salatu salam, when he went to a feast, he went to an invitation by Busr, the father of Abdullah, the father of the sister. The Prophet made that statement in their house. That's why the three of them were those who reported. Some people say it's a lone hadith. No, it's a three hadith reported by three different persons. And they all got it from the Prophet. So don't fast on Saturday. The Prophet has prohibited it. Some say, oh, but there's a hadith that the Prophet wasallam told one of his wives who was fasting on a Friday.
not that you know that it is not allowed to fast Saturday, you now fast on Friday to be able to fast on Saturday. That was not the condition of Juwairiyah, radiallahu anha. If you don't know that it is not allowed to fast on a Friday alone, you have started fasting on a Friday alone, and then you got aware that, it's not allowed to single out Yawmul Jum'ah for fasting, you can now fast on Saturday. That is what the hadith of Juwairiyah says. So in that sense, that fast on Saturday is not compulsory. But you have to go out of a sin, was why she was fasting on that Saturday. Was why when she said she was not going to fast on the Saturday, the Prophet said, break that fast on Friday. So if you got into that condition, you can come out by fasting on Saturday. So these are the issues. The hadith is authentic. The Prophet even emphasized that we should not fast on Saturday. He said, even if it be that you go and get the back of a tree, make sure you are not fasting on Saturday. It's an emphasized prohibition. So don't fast on Saturday. So if you don't fast on Saturday, would you have fasted? Just like we said, fasting 10 days. And we removed the day of Eid because we are prohibited from fasting on the days of Eid. So likewise, we remove Saturday. Why? Because we are prohibited from fasting on Saturdays. Unless that fast is compulsory. And fasting in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is not compulsory. I hope that it is clear, Abu Amir. May Allah protect us.
Amen. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
I think we have spent the time so much. One of the men just mentioned, I think her brother or her sister who passed away, her uncle or something, a male relative who passed away. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive this dead Muslim. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive these dead Muslims. About 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks now, one of the women said that there's a brother who is the younger brother of her husband. That brother, every weekend, the brother will remind them, let us go and listen to Adabul Mufrad. Let us listen to Adabul Mufrad. Today, the brother is late. May Allah forgive this brother and make his good deeds bring manifolds of rewards to him. May Allah forgive all his shortcomings and make him from the people of Al-Jannah. Likewise, the rest of our dead Muslims, our parents, our mothers, our fathers, our uncles, our wives, our husbands. May Allah forgive them. رَبَّنَا غُفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمِ. May Allah grant us sound health until Dhul-Hijjah and thereafter. May Allah provide us all the means, what we need to spend in terms of energy, in terms of wellness, strength, money. We all need money, a lot of money. It's a period of expenses for all of us. May Allah provide us this world halalan, wasi'an, tayyiban, mubarakan fihi. May Allah provide us good wealth that is vast, that is blessed, that is lawful for us to spend for family, for our relatives, for ourselves in these acts of worship. And when we worship, may Allah accept them. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ سَمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. May Allah forgive us. Whatever shortcomings we have, may we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He already knows our weakness. He created us. He sees that we are weak. May Allah forgive our weaknesses and our shortcomings. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أبو عامر.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. ومغفرة. جزاكم الله خيرا.
إيمان.